Welcome to the Cleansing Word Podcast with Pastor John of Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa. Join us as we go through the Bible as we encourage your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa, visit us at cclv.org and please share and subscribe to this podcast. Now let's hear a message from God's Word.
So it's Palm Sunday, and I'm not doing a Palm Sunday message because a month ago, February 25th, I did a Palm Sunday message because that's where we're at as we're going through our chronological journey through the Gospels. We've been doing that for 3 years, and it has brought us to the final week of Christ. So we're going to really go deep into that final week of Christ. Just look at the many chapters that are yet to be taught just regarding the final week of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in John chapter 12, records the triumphal entry, and he has 22 chapters in his gospel. So most of his gospel is talking about this final week and the prayers of Jesus. And Matthew, he records from Matthew 21 all the way through 24, but he records a lot about end-time things that are going on. Mark's gospel, he begins recording the triumphal entry in chapter 11, and he has 16 chapters, so he has a lot to talk about this. Luke's gospel, if I remember correctly, brings us to Luke chapter 18 or 19 with the triumphal entry, and Luke has much to say about this final week of Christ. So we will get back to these things. But today I wanted us to look and begin looking at the Hallel Psalms. And I've done this before, but I've done it in a rather sped up version. So I'm hoping to slow it down a little bit, get a little more information about the Hallel Psalms that we can learn of these songs that were being sung during the three great Passover feasts, or the three great feast days in Israel, one of those being the Passover feast. Regarding this time that Jesus entered into Jerusalem in that final week, especially that preparation of Passover itself. So Hallel is a Hebrew word that comes right from Scripture, and it's been translated for you in Psalm 113, in the very first word, praise. That is Hallel. If we read the first three words, praise the Lord, we have Hallelujah. And so the Hallelujah, the Jah, the J-A-H at the end of Hallelujah, Jah stands for the Lord. It stands for God. It's another name of God. So we have the Hallel and praise the Lord. So Hallelujahs. These are known, Psalms 113 through 118, as the Hallel Psalms. They're also known as the Egyptian Psalms or Act of Praise, and they were traditionally sung by the Jews at the three great feast days, that of Passover, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, or the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles as we know it. And Psalms 113 and 14 were traditionally sung before the Passover meal, while Psalms 115 through 18 were sung after the meal. And regarding these Psalms, it has been noted the Levites standing before the altar chanted it verse by verse. And the people responded either by repeating the verses or by intoned hallelujahs. It was also chanted in private families at the Feast of Passover, probably the hymn which our Savior and his disciples sung at the conclusion of their Passover supper. So when Matthew records in Matthew 26:30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, most certainly they were singing from the Hallel Psalms, especially if this is correct. Psalms 115 through 118 being sung after the meal. We will be looking at this week the very words of Scripture that were on the lips of Jesus in that final week of his passion. So since the Hallel Psalms are part of the Passover celebration, I thought it'd be good for us to review these songs during the week of our prayer and fasting to prepare us for our Lord's resurrection and that celebration of that. So the word Hallel in the Hebrew, it can mean, its primary first meaning is to shine. And we go beyond that, second, to make clear, third, to exclaim in loud tones. And again, as I said, it's part of that word, hallelujah, which we read, praise the Lord. In Psalm 113, I just kind of looked through the Psalms earlier this week, and each one I read through them, and I just kind of put them into one sentence, except for one for to explain something in Psalm 116. Psalm 113 is a call to exalt and praise Yahweh, who, though His glory is above the heavens, He humbles Himself to raise up the poor and needy. In Psalm 114, it commemorates Israel's deliverance from Egypt, but more importantly, God's presence being among the children of Israel. In Psalm 114, 115, it exalts the glory of Yahweh above all other gods, as He is the help and the shield of all those who put their trust in Him. And a little explaining on Psalm 116, it's unique of the Hallel Psalms because all the other Hallel Psalms is in the congregational sense. But Psalm 116 puts it to the individual. It has the person, an individual in mind, so it's a personal song. A song of thanksgiving and praise that acknowledges God's deliverance from some unnamed death. Psalm 117, you guys should know Psalm 117, the shortest two verses chapter in the Bible. Also, the very center chapter of your Bible. So two facts that you learned from me today, if you did not know. You already know that it's the shortest, but it's also our center chapter of the Bible. And it calls for the Gentiles to praise the Lord for His merciful kindness and truth. In Psalm 118, it's messianic in nature, as part of it being sung during Jesus' triumphal entry, but also other verses speaking of His sacrifice and His offering to God. So today we're looking at Blessed Be the Name, Psalm 113, 114. And we're going to see in these two psalms, I titled Psalm 113, God Humbled Himself, and Psalm 114, God My Deliverer. So these are not too long. Psalm 118 has got some length, but these shorter ones, I'll read them through for the context, and we'll get into the teaching of God's Word. So the Word of God tells us, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that He may seat him with princes, with the princes of His people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. So we begin with a call to worship, a call to praise the Lord. And it's, O servants of the Lord, all the saints of the Lord, they're just call to worship. And of course, as you have on the feast days, there would be an official call to worship as the people would be gathering together. And according to Josephus, who lived during the time of Christ, or at least a portion of the time of Christ, but wrote in 70 AD of the destruction of Jerusalem, so right around the time of Christ, he had recorded at one of the Passover celebrations that they estimate that there was around 2 million people. He recorded the number of lambs that were slaughtered for Passover, 120,000 lambs. And they kind of did the math of every lamb representing a family, how many people could feed off one lamb, that somewhere around 2 million people coming to these Passover feasts. They were a big deal. And there was a call to worship, to praise the Lord, to praise, O servant of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord. And so here we have that word again, Hillel, that has that sense not only to shine, to praise, but also there is that sense to be deeply, sincerely thankful to God. And the psalmist calls for God's people to shine, to sing, to boast about our great God. And this is something that should be on our lips as believers in Jesus Christ today. Paul in Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking the praises of Christ should be upon our lips to be thankful for the things that the Lord has done for us. It's also a call to bless the Lord. Now, a lot of times when we pray, we are asking God to bless us. Oh, bless me, Lord. And we want the blessings of the Lord. But here, the psalmist calls for the people to bless the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so, the translation of this Hebrew word, Barak, it means to kneel. By implication, it can mean to bless or to be blessed. And here, the psalmist declares, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. It's an expression of praise that's mingled with thanksgiving. And we notice that this blessing to the Lord is to be on into eternity from this time and forevermore. This is something that we are to be about. As believers in Jesus Christ, once again, as we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are to sing the praises of the Lord, not until we see Him face to face, but even after we continue to sing the praises of the Lord. Psalm 41:13 says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And so they did a double amen on that. And that means it's a big deal. Blessed be the name of the Lord from everlasting to everlasting. Amen, amen. And the call to praise the name of the Lord from the rising to the setting of the sun. Now this, in one sense, can have a temporal meaning. And we think about, we are to praise and bless the name of the Lord from the rising, it rises on this side, I know, rising to the setting of the sun. So all day long, that is to be our practice. So it can have this temporal feel to it, from the rising to the setting of the sun. Malachi 1:11 says, from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, from the rising to the setting of the sun. So it can have that sense of during the day, in the course of the whole day, but it can also have that spatial feeling to it, that from the rising to the setting of the sun, we think that everything that is underneath the sun, which is the whole world, that we are called to praise the Lord. The name of Yahweh is to be praised, considering that everything beneath the sun's path is part of the Lord's creation. Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Just, hey, if you didn't have waters covering the sea, there'd be no seas, right? As the waters cover the sea, so shall the earth be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord one day. For some of us, That is this day, that we have that understanding. So verses 4 through 6, the psalmist brings us to that question, who is like the Lord? And the Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbled Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? That phrase, in the heavens, they keep discovering. They have all these high-powered telescopes now, and they keep discovering that the heavens are expanding. In the heavens. We think, why did they say plural? Because God knew. The heavens, they are expanding, and everything, no matter how far they would expand, they are under the domain of the Lord. But everything on the earth as well. So the heavens plural, the earth singular. First, we are to praise and bless the Lord because there was no one like Him in all the heavens and all the earth. And this is because Yahweh is high above all nations, and His glory is above the heavens. He dwells on high. So not just God in the heavens, but above the heavens. He's outside of the spectrum, we might say. On the day that God delivered the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, they sung this jubilant song saying in Exodus 15:11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? No one is like the Lord our God. Years later, Jeremiah the prophet would extol the matchlessness of God, proclaiming in Jeremiah 10:6, insomuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. And so we are to bless, we're to praise the Lord because there is no one like Him in all the heavens and on the earth as well. I know that we have humans right now walking around thinking that they are little gods. But there is no one like God. Second, we are to bless and praise Yahweh because He, who is above all others, humbled Himself to observe the things beneath Him. Whether in the heavens or on the earth, God humbled Himself. This reminded me of 2 Chronicles 16:9, where it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to Him. The eyes of the Lord. He humbled Himself to observe the things, whether in the heavens or on the earth. And there is no greater example of this humbling than the humility of Jesus Christ Himself, which is perfect with this Passover week. In Philippians 2:5-11, we read this passage a lot because Paul reminds us that we are to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, that those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The psalmist tells us that God humbled Himself to observe the things, whether in the heavens or on the earth. And here we read that Jesus Christ came. He humbled Himself that every knee should bow, whether in the heavens or on the earth or even beneath the earth. Every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess. Jesus Christ came to behold the things of men, to set aside His deity. It's not like He was not God. He was God incarnate. But He came in the likeness of men in order that He could provide our salvation through His sacrifice upon the cross. And to confess Jesus now means everlasting life to the confessor. But to confess his name later, while standing at the great white throne judgment of God, will mean everlasting death to the confessor. That's why it's so important for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to the living today, right now, our friends and our family members who do not yet know Christ, that they would come into that relationship with the Lord and know salvation and know life everlasting. So the last few verses in this psalm, in verses 7 through 9, again, he says, he raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. So first, Yahweh humbling himself to investigate humanity. It causes him to raise up the poor. He lifts them from the dust and from the ash heap. The Hebrew word translated as ash heap, it's a masculine noun, and yes, it refers to ash heap, a dung hill. That's where, you know, the animals do their duty outside. Today we have to clean up after our dogs and animals. It's a place where you deposit that stuff. It's the dump. And so the dust and the ash heap, really referring to the forgotten things of this life. I mean, there's a place for them, but we normally don't hang around places like that. In fact, I burn wood to keep our house warm in the winter, and there's ash always. And I don't play in the ash. When I dump the ash, I try to stand downwind of the ash. I don't want it blown all over me. It's things that you want to kind of be careful of how you deal with these things. And yet, this is often where the forgotten things of this life, it's often where the poor and the needy are found. And yet the Lord is there, the disregarded things by humanity, the Lord is there. He humbled himself to look into the things, whether in the heavens or on the earth, but he lifts up the poor. He raises up the needy. He gives a home to the barren woman. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking of an example of someone being lifted up. And it instantly caused me to think of Joseph. He had been abandoned, in fact, in a sense, shanghaied by his brothers, sold into slavery, and ultimately spent 13 years in prison in Egypt. And yet he was raised up out of that prison to be the number two in all of Egypt. In Genesis 41, 39 through 41, it says, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house. All my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.'" If that isn't a great example of being lifted up from the lowest place, I mean, it is theorized that we know that, according to Scripture, that Joseph was put into prison because Potiphar's wife claimed that he had attempted to rape her, but it is theorized that the husband knew what actually had happened. And that Joseph was innocent of the crime, but he had to deal with the situation. So what did he do? He put him in the king's prison to kind of get him out of sight, out of mind. He had a wayward wife, Potiphar, but he needed to kind of remove the issue. I wonder if they were still living at the time when Joseph was raised up, and what the thought they had perhaps behind that. But there is a great example of someone being lifted up. And then second, the humbling of himself causes him to grant a barren woman a joyful home. And we think about this many times, not just in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. We have women like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah, Elizabeth, that were barren, that were without child, they cried out to the Lord. Maybe some have given up in those prayers, and God provided in each situation, provided a son for them, but God provided a child that would be great in the nation of Israel. But even those women who never bore a child, God first said that through Isaiah and then through Paul, so it's repeated, first mentioned in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 54:1, then repeated by Paul, which I'll be reading from in Galatians 4:27. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband," that God gives her a joyful home. God did this by humbling himself, Old Testament. Jesus, by humbling himself, New Testament, brings us in that place where in his death, his burial, his exaltation to heaven, we find that he is able to lift us up out of the dust, out of the ash heap of this world of our past sins, to sit us with princes, with princesses of the people, that he gives us a home forevermore in his glory. And these are all great reasons to praise the Lord. So we wonder, what will we be doing when we get to heaven? Well, Revelation 5, 9 and 10 gives us a clue where it says, "And they sang a new song." Just thinking, being a musician, I get to keep being a musician in heaven. And those of you who are not, you'll keep singing too. "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Praising the Lord lifts our hearts above the circumstances of this life. It causes us to rest in the one who has everything under his control. One of my professors from years ago, when I was in the School of Ministry, Dr. David Hawking, he said those words in one of his books, in the book of Psalm. He said, "Praising the Lord lifts up our hearts above the circumstances and causes us to rest in the one who has everything under his control and is working all things for good and his glory," for our good and his glory. So to praise, Psalm 113, a call to exalt, to praise Yahweh, who through the glory, though he is above the heavens, he humbles himself to raise up the poor and the needy. And Jesus humbled himself that we might be lifted up. Psalm 114, again, not a long psalm, so I'll read through the context. And the Word of God tells us that when Israel went out from Egypt and the house of Jacob from the people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. And the sea saw it and fled, and Judah turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. "What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams? O little hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, and the flint into the fountain of water." So this portion of this Hallel Psalm, Psalm 113 to 118, Psalm 114, specifically speaking about the deliverance of Yahweh, delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt, and mentioning these things that in a poetic fashion in the Hebrew scriptures, talking about the sea, talking about the Jordan River, talking about the mountains, the little hills, either fleeing away from God, turning back from God, skipping, or trembling. So speaking about the awesome presence of God among the children of Israel, so much so that the whole earth trembled in the presence of God. And I think sometimes we miss that in our world today and the worship that we have of the Lord, and we don't think about the awesome presence of God. And once again, what a great week to wait upon the Lord, to dwell upon the things of God, to forget, at least for a little while, some of the normal routine that we might have in our life, to set aside some things. Maybe for some of it is a setting aside of things that need to be set aside permanently. It's like, Lord, I'm laying this down, and I never want to pick it up again. Or maybe it's just a temporary thing, that it's not necessarily bad things in our lives that's going on, but they occupy our time, and we're saying, Lord, I just want to lay these things down for a bit, just to worship you, just to spend more time with you, just to focus upon you. And here we have a direct link speaking about the Exodus, when God brought them out. And it's really amazing to think about that around 205 years before Israel went down to Egypt, God said of the descendants of Abraham, saying to Abram in Genesis 15:13, that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And what made this fulfillment of Israel going down to Egypt is that Abraham at that time had no offspring. Isaac had not yet been born. He wouldn't be born for another 15 years. And yet God spoke of something that would be in the future that had not yet come in the present. So God's sanctuary, his dominion in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 again, it says, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from the people of a strange language. So for 430 years, according to the word of God, Israel not only dwelt in Egypt, but they also maintained their identity. As the word of God tells us, the same day that they entered in, 430 years to the day they came out. But they maintained their identity. Think of any nation that maintains their identity over a multitude of years. It's a rare thing indeed. But in Egypt, there were some things at play, partly because Joseph placed his family away from the main population of the Egyptians. It tells us that in Genesis 47:6. So he located them to keep them separate in the land of Goshen. But also because the Egyptian did not think very highly, in fact, of shepherds. Genesis 46:34 says, every shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptian. So their location and their occupation helped to keep them a separate people. Additionally, there was a king who rose up who did not know Joseph. He suppressed the Israelites because they were more numerous, mightier than the Egyptians. Therefore, he controlled the people. He used their strength. He set taskmasters over them to afflict them with burdens. But when Israel came out of Egypt, they were a strong people. They had been hardened by years of rigorous slavery. And yet God, who brought them out in perfect fulfillment of his word. Moses gives us this testimony in Exodus 12:41. And it came to pass at the year end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Just as God said, God did. But not only did God bring them out, verse 2, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. Ultimately, I have this wrong in my notes. I should know better, Pastor John. So my notes say, it's so close that I get this tripped up. But because we went through this recently, I think I have it in my head, but it got by me again. So in my notes, I said that Judah became a sanctuary is tied to the temple being in Judah, but actually the temple was in the tribe of Benjamin. And Judah was just south of temple. They were so close, but not in Judah. So that's wrong. I didn't have to tell you that, but I got to correct that. It was wrong in my notes. I think sometimes we get these things wrong because of things maybe we've heard or thought, and to really explore the Word of God and see what the Word of God says. So Judah became a sanctuary. Now think of this. From the tribe of Judah, this is not wrong, would come one born the King of the Jews, Jesus Christ, who became God incarnate. Judah became his sanctuary. One from the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, the very God-man who came to walk upon this earth, God incarnate. Jesus, in his deity and his humanity, was something that John expressed in the beginning of his gospel in John 1:14, saying, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It's important to see that God redeems a people, and he does so in order that he might indwell their lives. And as I look at this, verse 2, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his domain. And I think of it from our perspective as Christians today, that as we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we then become the domain of the Lord himself, the Holy Spirit in us and living through us. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, it says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's." So he goes on in verses 3 through 6, talking about the sea. We read this. The sea fleeing before him, the Jordan turning back, the mountains skipping like rams, the little hills like lambs. And then he asked the question, "What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams? O little hills like lambs?" So the sea, referring to the dividing of the Red Sea that allowed the children of Israel to pass over on dry ground as they came out of Egypt. Exodus 15:8 tells us, "And with the blast of your nostrils," this is a song of praise that they sang afterwards, "with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap, and the depths congealed in the heart of the sea." The mountain skipping like a ram, referring to perhaps the little hills like lambs, referring to perhaps where God came down on Mount Sinai to give Moses and the children of Israel the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 19:18, it says, "Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire, and its smoke sounded like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. The Jordan being turned back," referring to the Jordan River, drying up some 40 years later after they came out of Egypt. They crossed over the Jordan on dry ground, but this time God didn't divide the Jordan, but he caused it some 20 miles upstream to stand up in a heap, and the river dried out before them in order that all of Israel could pass over. And the amazing thing, some people say, well, there was an earthquake, and the earthquake happened, and it plugged up the river with a dam. If there's an earthquake that God did it, that's great. The timing was perfect, because it wasn't until the priests stepped their feet into the Jordan River that the river was dried up. So however God did it, we do not know. Scripture does not say. The psalmist remembers it. In Psalm 66, verse 6, A 666 psalm. He turned the sea into dry land and went through the river on foot. There we rejoice in him. So there can be this combination of 666 and have good things out of that. I'm only mentioning that we got Chinese food the other night, and the bill came to $66.66. It's like, what? Couldn't we add a penny to that or take one away? Anyways, it's a joke that only Christians know. So the psalmist asked the sea, asked the mountains, asked the little hills, asked the Jordan, what ails you? The answer was the presence of God. Psalm 18, verses 2 and 3, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the name of the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. And the personification of the sea, the mountains, the little hills, the Jordan speak about the dominion of God over all his creation. But it also speaks of his desired dominion. He has dominion over all his creation, whether people believe in him or not. But he desires to have dominion over our lives, that we would come to him in such a way. A few weeks ago when we were studying, actually a month ago, from Psalm 118, when after Jesus triumphantly entered in, the religious rulers came to Jesus and told the Lord to tell your disciples to stop praising you. Stop singing these songs. And Jesus responded in Luke 19:40 saying, I tell you, if they should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. I don't want any rock to take my place in praising Jesus. John, if you're not going to praise, I'll speak out for you. It's like, okay, rock. I'll do it. On Wednesday, we learned about how rocks can be monuments, a place of witness for the people of God. When you have these places of witness in our life, but those places of witness is not that the rock should cry out, but that we should cry out. So 7 and 8, he calls the people, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into fountains of waters. So God dwelt in the midst of Israel. He caused the sea, the river, the mountain, the hills to tremble at his presence. As the prophet Nahum said in Nahum 1:5, the mountains quake before him, the hills melt, the earth heaves at the presence, yes, all the world and all who dwell in it. Not just the physical creation of the earth itself, but all the people who dwell in the earth. To be in the presence of the Lord. In Psalm 97:4 and 5, it says, his lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. And this trembling certainly can refer to the earth shaking. But it can also speak of the peoples, the nations that occupy the earth, trembling before the holy and righteous God who has created them, especially those when they stand before his judgment. Jeremiah 10:10 says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. So the psalmist closes with a reference to God's provision for Israel. While they were in the wilderness, he caused water to come out of the rock. So God did this in two different occasions. Earlier, and while they were roaming around in the wilderness, they did so for 40 years. So earlier in that wilderness wanderings, God caused water to flow forth from the rock. We read about this in Exodus 17:1. And there, I find it so interesting, and I don't know how the Hebrew works with the English language, but the name of that wilderness was the Wilderness of Sin, and it's spelt S-I-N. And God blessed the people while they were in the wilderness of sin to cause the water to pour forth. Years later, in Numbers 20, verse 1 again, a different place, at Kadesh, this one spelt with a Z instead of an S, the wilderness of Zin. Get your Zin on, I don't know. But God again blessed the water to flow a second time. But both water sources were described by Moses, either in Exodus or Numbers. I'm going to read from Numbers. Meribah. And that word means contention. In Numbers 20:13, Meribah, because he called the name of the water source. Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. So God did this miraculous thing in Deuteronomy 8:15. He led them through the great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions, a thirsty land where there was no water. He brought water out of the flinty rock. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:4 that that rock is Christ that followed them around in the wilderness. It was Christ who was there among them, God dwelling among his people. And it is Christ to this day that dwells in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. So God humbled himself. Psalm 113, my sentence that I wrote and read to you at the very beginning, calls is a call to exalt and praise Yahweh, who through his glory, though his glory is above the heavens, he humbles himself to raise the poor and needy. And it's Jesus who has humbled himself that we might be lifted up. Psalm 114, that little sentence that I read to you at the beginning of the message, Psalm 114 commemorates Israel's deliverance from Egypt, but more importantly, God's presence among the children of Israel. And it is the presence of Christ in our hearts that is necessary that we would know true life. May we always remember that he who brought Israel out of the bondage of Egypt and dwelt in their midst also desires to bring us out of the bondage, the wilderness of sin, and dwell in our hearts. And Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for these two psalms that we looked at this morning. And we pray, Lord, bless us throughout this week, Lord, as we take in the Hillel Psalms. Help us, Lord, to draw near to you. Let this, Lord, be a week of worship and praise, where we will bless and praise our Savior Jesus. And speak to us even now, Lord, as we wait upon you in one last song. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
On a hill far away.